We're continuing our series on At the Movies, and we're going to talk this week about this issue of fear. Have you ever just asked yourself, why don't I accomplish more? Or why don't I accomplish more for the Lord, if you're thinking about it in those terms? This morning, what I want to walk through is in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and we're going to walk through a few verses here. And I want to walk you through not just a scenario where somebody was in fear and they overcame. I want to walk you through this foundation of putting God in your life and the foundation of his calling and his supplication for your life. I want to talk to you about that and how when God then calls you to stand courageously or stand without fear, you're then able to do it. Does that make sense? So we're going to walk through that. Joshua chapter 1 this morning. Now, let me give you a little warning. As we've been walking through just the call to be in God's Word ourselves and to have God's Word with us, whether in book or your tablet or whatever way you'd like to, I'm going to have Joshua chapter 1 will be on the screen for you. So we'll walk through those verses. But I want to cross-reference it with several other passages that we find in the Old Testament. Just one New Testament passage we're going to look at this week. And so that I would encourage you either listen here or try to follow in your own Bible. You can see how we've been calling that as significant to bring along. As you know, I've been recovering from this arm surgery, this rotator cuff and tear. And this past week, I started to actually be allowed to use a little weight and do some stuff. Now, you know, in my weightlifting days, which are not too many months removed from my life now, there was actually a time where I was able to put 250 pounds over my head. This week, I got worked to no end by 4 pounds. Right? 4 pounds. Not over my head, but to my shoulders, about this high. I was asked to do 3 sets of 15, and I regret to tell you, I couldn't finish them, at least not nice-looking sets. I mean, by the end, I was, you know, kind of doing this kind of thing, just trying to lift 4 pounds. You know, I will tell you that there's a little bit of fear in that feeling of not being able to lift, that I'm going to hurt myself again, even on 4 pounds. And so there's this little voice in your head that actually says, well, maybe this is the end and done. You can function in life. You can move your arm. You can drive. You can do this kind of stuff. Just kind of roll forward with this. But the whole time, my trainer's telling me, no, you got this. Your biology works. You'll be fine. It'll come along here. Just keep working at the pace that we're putting you through here. And as I was preparing this all week, while going and doing that and reading this and preparing, I'm telling you how much parallel God was drawing in my life to say this. If you'll keep kind of working the process, growing in your Christian walk, opening my word and reading it, applying the things in my life to your life, even the things that are a challenge, even in the times in your spiritual life when it seems like you're getting worked by a very small amount of things, I am telling you, you can do it. You can keep plowing through, pushing through, and one day I'm developing you and training you up to be able to be used at this height of your ability. And so this morning, we're going to look at a character that I think that is the very case. This long apprenticeship of him came to a point where God is now saying, it's time, you're leading, stand up, here we go, and remember everything I've built into you to this point. So Joshua chapter 1, if you'd open up your Bible and turn there, we'll take a look at this scripture and read it this morning. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to work through about 1 through 9, but we want to emphasize a couple passages this morning. We have the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, after the death of Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And so we get the introduction, at least in this book, to what this transition has occurred. Moses dead, God now speaking to Joshua. Now, even in that statement alone, you might not think too big a deal of that. You know, okay, Moses is dead, God's talking to Joshua, God talks to everyone. Not so. If you would actually go back and you would read, you would actually see that God has these key figures that he really speaks to and speaks into, Moses being one of them. And so now we can see this shift and this transition that he is speaking to Joshua. Now, Joshua, who is this guy here? You might be familiar with his name sometimes as it's printed in some of our older translations. Is Jehoshua is what it actually is. It's a Hebrew word that's the name that's translated Joshua today. So if you have a Joshua in your family, you have a Jehoshua actually is the roots of this word. Why is that such a big deal? Because if you remember the name of Jesus, Jeshua. Jesus, the connection here, and you can see almost a shortened version of this is the name of Jesus. This name Joshua and this name Jesus, very, very closely related phonetically here. In fact, we actually find that there are some first century writers, non-Christian kind of pagan writers that were writing about Jesus who actually use this Jehoshua talking about Jesus. Either they had it wrong, they misinterpreted it all, or their just understanding of the word is that Jesus, Joshua, kind of was all in the same family, this name. This is the person who would lead the people into the promised land. Can you see the connection to the name Jesus? As Jesus throws open the door wide for every single one of us to be ushered daily into the presence of God, to have what we call the priesthood of all believers, that we ourselves can go to God and we can speak with him and commune with him and have this relationship with him. So we have this calling on Joshua at the beginning here. Joshua lived somewhere in the 1355 to 1245, that range. It's called the Bronze Age, and that's the time frame that we have. Now, you can roll out a few different biblical scholars who will like to kind of pinpoint an age range for him that's much more precise than what I gave you, but you might have five of them that tell you five different things. It's not the easiest to pinpoint here, but that's basically the range. So if you're one that you really like that ancient history and you study about that and you know what was going on, then you roughly have the time and understanding. If you're not this morning, then we can just move on to the next thing. Or you can mark it, look it up for yourself as well, would be just fine. See, so here what we have here is we have this introduction of Joshua. Verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan into the land I give you. So that's what's being put on Joshua here. Now, let me tell you a bit about Joshua before we talk about this calling that's put on his life. If you've got your Bible, flip to the left a little bit and come to Numbers chapter 13. So if you slide to your left, Numbers chapter 13, even if you're not quite familiar with the order of the books, that's okay. You go to your left, you'll get there. Numbers chapter 13, we get this little introduction. You see, Moses is going to choose for himself, he's going to choose 12 people here that would go into the promised land, they're not there yet, and they're going to kind of serve as spies. Go in there, check it all out, and tell us what you find. And as we read through this list that starts in verse 4, we come down to verse 8, and it says, Ephraim, Hosea, son of Nun. And if you look down just a little ways further, you'll see in verse 16 that Moses actually referred to Hosea as Joshua. So this is the person we're talking about here. God had taken them out of Egypt, out of slavery, had taken them through the wilderness. Now they're at the point where they can enter into the promised land, right? There it is. I'm going to send 12 scouts out, 12 spies to go across, and they're going to kind of infiltrate and check out what's going on to see what strategy is God going to put in place for us to go into this promised land. And we find out that Joshua is one of the 12 that go across to serve there. Now, they went across, and guess what? They came back, and it was a pretty scary report, at least for 10 of the 12. 10 of the 12 said, it's impossible. This is a land of giants. They're huge. They would slaughter us. There's just no business going in there. If you want to read that for yourself, the end of chapter 13 tells you the report of these 10 guys. One guy stands up and says, no, we can do this. We can take them. No problem. Caleb was his name. We find Caleb has kind of a partner in like beliefs that they can take this land. That partner, you might have guessed already, Joshua. Now we find out in chapter 14, if you're in Numbers, just flip forward to chapter 14. It says in verse 6 there, it starts, it introduced Caleb and Joshua to us. In verse 7, it says this: "They said to all the people of Israel, 'The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them.'" So here's this opportunity for the nation of Israel in the wilderness to stand firm and strong in what God has called them to, and their response is fear. They're afraid. Can you relate at all to that? Can you conjure up a moment in your life right now where you're like, I know I need to launch into this. I know God's called me into this. I know my family needs this of me. I know my job needs this of me. I know I need to push forward in this. But your response was fear. That's where they're at now. So you can relate and understand. In fact, it was so bad for Caleb and Joshua. Listen to the next verse, verse 10. The whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. They were so frustrated with the account that they were offering that they said, let's just do away with these two guys. They're just babbling on. They don't know what they're talking about. They're stirring up a mess. Let's just kill them. That was the response here. So that's Joshua, a spy. Stood courageously, despite the whole nation thinking otherwise, at least being swayed by these 10 here. And God is now speaking to him, now calling on him. It's as if God is saying, hey, Joshua, hey, remember that time when you guys went into that land? Remember when you came back? Like, and remember all those guys, they were like frayed and freaked out, and they tried to tell everyone we couldn't do it, giants and all that kind of stuff. Remember that? And yeah, I remember that. Here's what we're going to do. You're in charge now, and you take them in. Take them into that land. That's the situation, verse 2, that he's in now. Now, what's his big deal on this leading his people across the Jordan into this land? What is the big deal? Well, flip back to the left a little bit. You'll find way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, God is talking to Abraham. Remember Abraham way back in the beginning? God's call on Abraham was, hey, you come follow me. I will make your descendants numerous. God is launching the nation of Israel through Abraham. He says this: "Then the Lord appealed to Abram and said, 'I will give this land to your descendants.' And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him." You see, this promise of this land is not new. It wasn't new on Moses. It goes all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, or towards the beginning of Genesis here. So it's a big deal in the nation of Israel. It's a big, big deal for them. Take a look at Exodus chapter 3 if you flip to the next book, the second book of the Bible. Chapter 3. Now, Moses is having this burning bush experience. Do you remember this? He stands in front and God is speaking to them through a bush. I'm a pastor of about 20 years. I've never had an experience like that. It's about as unrelatable to me, even as your pastor, as it is to you. But that's what God's doing, speaking to him. And part of this, he says this. It's verse 6, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Remember when I said, not everyone spoke to God. He was afraid. "Then the Lord said to him, 'I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt.'" They were slaves in Egypt. "I have heard them their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I will come down and rescue them from the power of the Egyptian and lead them out of Egypt into, listen, their own fertile and spacious land. It is the land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites now live." This land was important, guys. And so when the people were freaked out and scared and said, no, no way we can walk into that land. No way that we can take this, even though God is saying to. We find that God's response is frustration. Frustration with his people there. And we find that in Numbers chapter 14, just a little further than what we read just a minute ago, God says this, "You will not enter or occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb and who? Joshua." So now when you flip forward to what we're talking about this morning in Joshua chapter 1, and you hear this character Joshua, you immediately have this reference in this frame of mind. This is a key character. I mean, God is really relying on him, but not just because he thinks, well, this guy could be a pretty good leader. I mean, I've met with a lot of you at times, and we launch small groups and ministries and things like that all the time, right? And sometimes I go like, hey, I think so-and-so, they're a pretty good leader. Let's start building into them and seeing if their leadership can transition over to this ministry-minded thing. That's not what God's thinking is. God is looking back on the faithfulness of Joshua, and he's saying, now it's your time to put that faithfulness into the leadership of this entire nation. Let me just ask you, have you had a time where in your life you might have been building towards something, being built up to do something, but when it becomes the moment to do that thing, the reality and even the fear sets in that now it's time? Like 4 years in college, what do you do in college the whole time? You talk about getting out, getting into the real world, when I become a lawyer, or when I become this and that. For me, it was when I get into the church world, or when I get out there into the full-time ministry. I had been kind of a part-time youth pastor during college. And then the day comes where you graduate, and it's like, wow, what do I do now? Where do I actually go, and how does this happen? And I'll tell you, there's moments for me of cowering back a little bit and being a little afraid at the launching out into what I have felt so strongly for the last 4 years, and throw in three more of seminary, that God had said, jump out and doing this. I'm preparing you for this along the way. This is the crossroads where Joshua was. Would he be fearful, as the nation of Israel was, when the 10 spies came back with a negative report? Or would it be time for him to stand with boldness and say, I've been trained for this. I've been built into by the Lord in this. I've had little challenges along the way where I have said, I got to stand up and follow God. Now it's time for the biggie. Now it's time for what God's calling. Verse 1 and 2, do you know what it really is? It's God's calling on his life. That's what it is. It is speaking about the calling. You have a calling on your life. Do you know that? God has called you to something. He wants you to do more than you might have, I don't know, even dreamed or thought about. He has a calling on you. He says, I don't really want you to come to church and maybe just sit in a pew and get a little bit of information every week and go home and say, man, that was a great song they finished on. God wants you to rise up and to serve him in this life. Do you know what he said for me? He said, Tom, I want you to serve me as a pastor. He told me when I was 17 years old, sitting in math class one day, I want you to serve me as a pastor. And I've been doing that in some form since he called me to that. For some of you, he says, I want you to be a businessman, and here's what I want you to do. In your business, I want you to put biblical principles into your profession. And when you come up against it, and there's things in your life when you're like, man, it'd be much easier just kind of go this route, you're going to say, no, I'm a Christian businessman. I'm going to walk this way. I'm going to walk this way with integrity, with God's principles, with everyone. Do you know that he has a calling on your life, that he doesn't want you, if you sit in a cubicle setting or an office setting, where he says, I don't want you to just sit there. Look around. Who's there? Who are you? Who can you be a blessing to? Who can you talk to about the Lord? Who can you bring hope to of those people you might interact with and you might connect with? God has a calling on your life. In some way, shape, or form, it's a calling. It may have nothing to do with you pastoring a church, as my calling is, but a calling's there, as it was for Joshua here in the very beginning that we find here. Callings are a little scary. Have you known that? Callings are scary. Just this morning, I just heard this awesome report of my friend Brian, who's the Lord is kind of blessing in a calling right now, and I'm going to leave it for you to share at another time. All right. But, you know, this would be a great time to just say, man, that's kind of a scary calling to do anything additional. We've launched people out of the church who have left to go do ministry or do full-time ministry at places elsewhere. And that's a scary thing to step out of a family setting like this to go do that. Flip forward in your Bibles just a little bit to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. See, God said to Joshua, okay, you're going to lead the people. You're going to go across the Jordan. We just got that in the calling, right? Well, what would be the first thing he's got to deal with in that? You would think God could say, all right, you're going across the Jordan, and this is awesome. Here's what I did for you, Joshua. It's like the lowest time of the year for the Jordan. It's about 10 feet wide. And it's just, I mean, you're going to be able to walk across it. It's going to go up maybe halfway up your calf, and it's going to be really easy. That wasn't the case at all. Take a look at it. It says in verse 15, it was the harvest season and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. Do you understand what that means? I didn't, so I had to look it up. That we're talking here about very, very possibly in certain areas a mile wide on the overflow of this. It's not like where you go sometimes to rivers now and you can see how they've been engineered to stay within their banks even when they raise. This was just wide open flood season. And so here, if you think of Joshua walking with these hordes of people, and he's easily he could have said, goodness gracious, Lord, you could have at least threw me a bone here on crossing over this Jordan River. But we don't get that. What we get from Joshua is just this, just continue on. Just keep walking to the water's edge. Put the Ark of the Covenant out in the front and just keep walking. Can you imagine if you are carrying the Ark of the Covenant and you start to get ankle deep or somewhere up to your calves is what the Bible says, somewhere around ankle deep there. Can you imagine what you might be thinking there? And guess what we find there? The water above that point began to backing up a great distance. The water starts backing up, flip forward a little bit, and the water below the point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the whole area was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. God comes through, and he does it here. Joshua's first task, his first challenge in following his call, and God comes through with a miraculous. It may be this morning in your call, you're holding up, waiting for the miraculous before you're getting going in God's call. God, hey, I called you to this. Get moving in that direction. I'm going to show up. I'm going to do something incredible and powerful. And you're sitting there thinking, show up, God, and do the incredible and the supernatural and the powerful. Then I will get up and I'll get going. And God's saying, guess what? At least for Joshua here, don't work that way. It's not how it works. The calling is on you. Get up and go. Take a look at the next verse. Let's move on. Verse 3, I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land, the land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the lands of the Hittites. Now, if you know your Bible theology at all, your geography, you'll know that he just described the whole promised land. So everywhere they go now, when they go into the promised land, what they move and they settle to the north and to the south, the east and west, has been described here, this whole land. And wherever you set your foot, he says, I will be with you. It's just a reminder from the Lord. God is reminding him, I'm with you. You're going to be okay. This is the same thing I told Moses before. This land will be for you. Verse 5, no one else will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you and will not abandon you. You know what God is describing there? It's a promise for him. I'll be with you the same as I was with Moses. I'll be with you. He's also describing his character. That if you were to do your own word study and you were to start in the beginning of the Bible and just work your way through and look up all the passages about, I am with you. I'm with you. I'm with you, I'm with you, that come from the mouth of God or from the Spirit or from Jesus, and they just flow one after another all through the Bible. He's describing his character, I will be with you. Even the times when the Bible even describes that God retreated from his people, yet at the same time, David in the Psalm seems to describe that God is with us. In the sense that God has never removed himself so far that he is not there to watch us and to watch over us, even in the times where we have personally chosen to walk away from him, or we have chosen to say, I'm going to be disobedient to you right now, God, I'm not going to follow you. Now, it doesn't mean he's pleased with us, excited about us. It doesn't mean we get to receive his rich blessings that flow to us when we walk in obedience. But the character of God is that he is always with us. Do you remember Matthew chapter 28 in the New Testament? If you flipped over there, let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came and he tells the disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the calling he's put on his disciples here, the same as Joshua. This is the calling. Go do this. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I've given you. Obedience, very important. We're actually going to find that in the passage in just a second, our passage in Joshua. And then finally this, and be sure of this. I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Jesus saying, I'm with you. That might have even been more confusing for them because Jesus physically is going to ascend up into heaven, and yet he's still saying, I will be with you. It is the character of God that I'll still be with you. Now, a hard verse. Let's move on to the next one. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. If you've ever been to a men's conference or been part of a men's Bible study, at some point in time, probably quicker than slower, the men's Bible study has centered on this phrase, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. I mean, there's like good man words that we like to use, be strong and courageous. We find it's used three times, actually, in this section of Scripture. But I want to make sure you see something here that we often miss in this passage. Now go to verse 7, be strong and courageous a second time. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, either turning to the right or to the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Before we look at what he's talking about, can I just give you a little word beforehand, a preface here? Often I think we cower back in fear because we haven't understood or walked in obedience to that point. That when we haven't walked with God in obedience to God, we haven't seen how God actually comes through in the midst of our obedience. Blessings and being near us in communion and relationship. And so when it comes time where we understand him to say, hey, launch out and do this, it would make sense that I'm a little fearful. I'm not quite sure I should do that because I don't have this history built up of following and being obedient to the Lord. So what's he really talking about here? If you go back to the left in Exodus chapter 20, we find here that Moses has been up with God, communing with God, right? At the end of chapter 19, it says, so Moses went down to the people and told them what the Lord had said. And this is what he said, at the beginning of chapter 20. Then God gave the people all these instructions, I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. And then he goes in and he testifies and writes about what we know and what we call the Ten Commandments. It's the launching into the law. Moses spends time with God. He comes back and he reports what he had heard from God. And he shares what we know as the Ten Commandments. We're going to find in a minute he goes back up to spend time with God, and that continues on. Deuteronomy, we find in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, Moses called all the people of Israel together and said, listen carefully, Israel, hear the decrees and the regulations I am giving to you today so that you may learn them and what? obey them, is what the word said here. So when God is speaking to Joshua here and he says, hey, be careful that everything I gave to Moses, those Ten Commandments, everything I gave and walked through there, be careful to teach that to the people as you go into this new land. Teaching them, as he says, don't either turn to the right or the left here. That means don't deviate from them even in the slightest. Even in the slightest, don't turn from them. Do you know what the slightest is, believers, this morning? The slightest is if you're working through your taxes on your own and there's just one box that if it's set a certain way, it really changes everything in the end. And, I mean, who would really know? And does the government really need your money and all that kind of stuff? And don't they tax you enough? And wouldn't it be okay if you got back just a little bit more? And so you just go ahead and either check that box or leave it open or change the number, whatever it is that you would need to do in the end. You know what God calls that here? That's turning to the left or the right. He's saying to him here, walk this path, all the instructions. I find it interesting that as believers, sometimes we fight so hard for the Ten Commandments to not be removed from our courthouses and our classrooms and in our places of government and places such as that. Yet we struggle so often in turning to the left or the right in our following of even those Ten Commandments. The instruction to Joshua here is be strong and courageous, walk strong. Joshua, you have held to this law. You have been obedient to this law. You followed. When you lead these people here, make sure they don't turn to the left or to the right. Can I just tell you for a moment, in our contemporary church setting and in our postmodern world and how Christianity fits into it sometimes, we have become so incredibly fearful of being deemed legalistic that it's very hard for us to look at the church or to another Christian friend, or if we're talking with somebody, another believer, to say, no, this is what the God's word says. We cannot deviate from it left or right. But the word is the same. The word to Joshua is the same. If we're to be strong and courageous, then we're also a people that are called to holiness and a people that are called to obedience. And that God says, if my word tells you to do it, I want you to follow it. Not for just a killjoy, but because there's just better life. We find that the people didn't follow God's word back in Exodus. Moses went back up to the mountain. And they got so fearful, they're like, where is Moses? He's been gone forever talking to God up in that cloud, up on the mountain. So what did they start to do? They called Aaron and said, Aaron, we don't even know if this guy's like still with us. We have no idea. And they say this phrase to Aaron, show us the gods that we can follow. And Aaron is fearful of the people. And what does he do? He starts to collect gold jewelry. Everywhere he can collect. Just bring them all to me. And he melts down the gold jewelry. And you know what he makes? He makes a golden calf. And he says here. And do you know what the phrase is from the people when they see the golden calf? They say, oh, here is the gods who delivered us from Egypt. It's amazing how quickly they've forgotten here. You see, remember, Moses talked to God. He came down the mountain. He told him what God said. Then he went back up. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the first bit of the law. What is the very first one that he was told? You'll have no other gods before me. And here they were, just a little while later, bowing down to a golden calf. It was going so well. Aaron was so excited about the people and the positivity of this through the people. They were pumped about it. That he actually built an altar around the golden calf so that they could worship. And it's now that God looks to Moses and says, you better get down there. Better get down to there and teach those people. Because they've already gone astray. Joshua is being told here, when you go into that new land, don't go left or right. Study the book of instructions, is what verse 8 says. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be sure to obey everything written in it. And for the second time he says this, at the end of verse 7 and at the end of verse 8, only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. Can I just tell you, family at Wendover Hills this morning, how important the calling of God is on your life? How important the promise of God, the reminder of who he is and what he's done for people in the past and what he will do for you, all of that's in the passage. But can I equally tell you how significant the commands of God are? And how significant it is when God comes to us and says, follow this way, that it just leads to more prosper and success in all that we do. Verse 9 says, this is my command, be strong and courageous a third time. Do not be afraid or discouraged. We could call that a fourth time. Listen, if God has a calling on you, if he has made a promise to your life, if he gives you a lifestyle to live by that's for your good, then how much easier is it to stand with him and not be afraid? And that fear would not hold us captive. How much easier is it for us to be strong and courageous when we've walked the path of 1 Joshua, just like Joshua did? And then finally, we get this scripture here. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Another version of saying, I'm with you always. I'm walking with you. I get the picture of when I taught all of our kids to ride their bikes and we took the training wheels away. Do you remember that moment with your kids if you did that? Where you're holding on to the seat of the bike or maybe to them and you're walking along. And you know how it works with a bike when they start pedaling. You're only going to be able to walk or jog so far where you have to let go, right? You just can't keep up. But it's also for their good that you let go. Because then they can ride. Now, I don't know if your kids, like you let go and they did it like perfect and they've never needed your hand near again. But I remember with each of ours, they only made it a certain distance, a revolution or two of the pedals before they went right down, right? And there was this like panic of, you know, I don't know what the emotion was. Maybe it was, Dad, what'd you do to me? You know? Or if it was that I can't do this. Or if it was just, I'm scared I'm going to get hurt. There's a long list of things you could be thinking in that moment. But what was my job as dad? What was your job as mom or dad or uncle, aunt, or whatever you might have been? It was to say, you got this. I'm with you. I'll hold the seat again and we'll start walking again. And I won't let go until you're ready. And even though I let go, it wasn't like we jumped in the minivan and took off and just said, they got it. They're on their own now. God is saying to him, I'm with you. Joshua, I'm not going to just shoot you across the way here and say, man, make it happen. You know, you're on your own. And we find at the very beginning, he steps a foot into the water and God halts the water. And the water is there. He sends it on down. I am with you. This morning, I just want to encourage you. If there's anything God has called you to this morning and you've lived in fear at all, I want to encourage you, first of all, to remember who he is, the character of God, that he is with you. I want to remind you of the promises that he makes in your life. He'll strengthen you. He'll encourage you. He'll give you everything you need. I want to remind you this morning that he tells us, I've done it for others. We get to hear it often in the church world through testimony of somebody sharing what God has done. I want to remind you, church, this morning from this passage that God takes very seriously us following and being obedient to the things that he has called us in the way that he has called us to live. And then I want to encourage you and remind you at the end that he is a God who says, wherever you go, when you step forward in this calling, if you're on the journey towards the calling and you're being built up right now, wherever you go and whatever is happening, I will be with you. I'm there with you. We get all that from just a small passage of God's calling on one character from years and years ago. And here's the beauty of it. I see it lived out the same way every day. And anyone who wants to say, I make that decision to follow God. I make that decision to follow the way of Christ in my life. And I open up his word and I read it. And what I read, I put into practice in my life. And this story of Joshua is played out over and over and over. in that type of person. This morning, maybe God is calling you, and maybe he's just speaking to you saying, be that kind of person now. Or maybe there was one aspect of this morning that you say, that's especially the thing I need to remember. Let me pray for you on those right now. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you, Lord, that through a character of Joshua, Father, that you show us that we can be strong and courageous, not because we just will it or we speak it, but because we've been built up and trained up in that way. And I would recognize that there's probably people this morning, Lord, sitting here that they would say, but that's not my life. I've not been built up and trained up in that way. I've had struggles. I've been disobedient to God, or I've neglected even coming before him. I've neglected even getting into his word or being in church or just surrounding myself with people that might be able to build into me. The beauty this morning is God says, I will provide. I'll provide to you. I give those to you. You just commit this morning to know that I am with you and that I want to build you up. And this morning, if you're sitting here and you're like, you know, when we get to the obedience part, you know that there's just this one thing, there's two things, there's something in your life where you've just said, that's just an area where I've just chosen not to be obedient to God in that, and I've been reaping the consequence of it in my life. Or I've been disobedient, and life seems to be going okay, but what is it that you're sacrificing the way of God's success and how he wants to prosper you? If that's you this morning, the Bible has a great word. The word is confession. We would just go before God and confess, Lord, I've been disobedient. I just haven't followed that. We all can confess it at a time or two in some area. And so this morning, if that's you, I invite you where you sit to just go before God and just confess it. Say, God, this is me. It's what I've been doing. And he knows already, but there's something powerful about you expressing it in the relationship, saying it to God. Would you do that this morning? And then I'm going to pray on you that God would strip away and just melt away right now any fear and anxiety you might have from moving forward with whatever he's called you to do and what he's called you to be this morning. And Father, we claim your promises. We hear your reminders. And Lord, now we just ask that you would make it so abundantly clear for every single one of us that walks out of here that you are with us. You're with us. And because of that, I can turn to the person this week and I can share the hope I have in you. That one day they would understand that you can be with them as well. Thank you, Lord, for all you do in my life. What you do in the life of each person out here as well. Would you do more? Call us to more. We pray it in your son's name. Amen. Amen. One piece of business before we finish up this morning. Your giving statements are here this morning. So if you would like to pick those up, I think we give those every quarter or half year or so. So those are here this morning, and we invite you to take those. One thing that's on there I wanted to highlight is the building pledge. If you had made a building pledge, that will be on there as well. So just to help you understand the numbers there. And I think the number of what you actually pledged will be on there as well. So if you're one that like, man, I'm not quite sure if I'm up to date or not, all those numbers are on there this morning. So I would invite you, make sure you get that on your way out so you know kind of exactly where you're at in giving and your billing pledge and that kind of stuff as well would be great. If you have any questions on that, please make sure you see Pastor Anson. He puts all that together and have those. And they're actually in a form that's very understandable and helpful. So we appreciate the work he does on that. It's been great. So our ushers are going to come and take our morning offering. As always, if you didn't come ready to give, windoverhills.org, just use our online giving today or this week if you need that. If that's an easier option for you, that's no problem. So if you filled out a card this morning for any reason, if you're new with us or just something you want to know or pray for this week, drop it in those offering on the way out as well, and as they come through here, and we'll connect with you this week. It'd be great. So, why don't you invite you to stand, and let's have the praise team lead us out.